The following study is a Sunday morning lesson given by Pastor Brett Metter at Athey Creek Christian Fellowship.
Well, welcome. It's good to see you. Got my tech support here. These guys are great. I need tech support because normally I don't use, the whole PowerPoint presentation, but voila. We're going to do that today, and I'll tell you why. Normally, we go verse by verse, chapter by chapter through the Bible, and book by book, and I love having everybody have their Bibles in hand, looking at their text to say, this is what my Bible says, and we're kind of that church. That's why everybody has their Bibles, if you've noticed. It's kind of a cool thing, and I hope we always stay that. I almost wonder sometimes if we put the scriptures on the wall, if that makes people leave their Bibles at home. I'm just old school, generally. But about once a year, I like to bust out some slides just for prophecy update stuff. And as it is New Year's Eve day, I'd like to start part one of just a prophecy update. And we'll talk about why we even do this stuff, talk about prophecy. And a lot of people are pessimistic and cynical about prophecy study in the Bible. We'll talk about that today. But what a privilege to be able to come and talk about, what the Bible says about the last days. The Bible says over and over, in the last days, or in the latter times, or these kinds, over and over it talks about that. And why do we talk about it? Because the Bible tells us how the future will look. But does it tell us the day or the hour, or does it tell us the names of people that are going to be in the last days? Well, it doesn't tell us that stuff. And that's where we get into more of the Looney Tune Bible prophecy stuff. We'll talk about that in a second. I love the story of Moshe, the Jewish prophet that lived during the medieval times. The story goes where he prophesied about how the king's horse, his favorite horse, would die within a few days. And sure enough, the horse was found, kicked over in the field and dead. And the king was furious with the prophet. So he called the prophet into his throne room, and the Jewish prophet stood there before him, and he said, "Why don't you just right now try to predict when you think you're going to die?" And the Jewish prophet, a little nervous, but thinking for a minute, he said, "I don't know the day I'm going to die, but I do know this prophecy, that you will die 3 days after I die." That's some thinking right there, thinking on your feet, predicting the future, trying to save his life. Now, I think that sometimes is what people believe, that we Bible prophecy buffs, people like to study the Bible as far as future events. They think we're trying to magically come up with sort of what, the future holds and what the future says. But that's not really what we're really about. But truthfully, we look at prophecy with kind of an educated guess of how things are going to be in the future, and that's what it is. The language we use is kind of important. If you hear a Bible prophecy say, "This is the person who's going to be the Antichrist," or "This is the day that the rapture of the church is going to happen," or "The second coming of Christ," when you hear that kind of language, run for your life. That's not the kind of teaching we want to hear, because the Bible says that we won't know that. But actually, the why do a prophecy update? Is it just to get everybody stirred up into a frenzy? No. It's because of the admonition of the Bible that tells us kind of over and over again to not be ignorant of those things that relate to the future and end times. It says that over and over again. And that word, ignorant, don't be ignorant concerning Israel and the future and Christ's return. And yet, I see that people kind of want to ignore it. And also, they think it's some magical prediction that we're trying to make. That's not what it is. Did you guys see the train wreck that was a week and a half ago there up in Tacoma? Did you guys see that? I mean, the footage of this, I've driven under that bridge, and so have many of you, on I-5, and it's sad to see the deaths that took place there. But what was really particularly fascinating about that train wreck up in Tacoma was that the city, at a city council meeting, the mayor of the town up there in DuPont or Lakewood, he was in this council meeting, and he repeated for years his warnings about the high-speed train going on those tracks through that town and how it would be a disaster. And in fact, he said just 2 weeks before this wreck in a council meeting, he said, "Come back when there is that accident and try to justify not putting in those safety enhancements." He said, you can go back now and advocate for the money to do it, because this project was never needed and endangers our citizens. He said, it's just a matter of time, he went on to say, that this train would crash here. And the first day that it opened, the new high-speed thing, it crashed. And you say, was he a magical prophet? Did he have some kind of special incantation that he knew what was going to happen here? No. He knew information that led him to believe, boy, there's some things that really could happen here that are bad and dastardly. In the same way, we're not, you know, people that are looking for some magical thing. We're actually saying the Bible tells us the evidence of the last days and what the last days would look like. And it says, don't be ignorant about those things. And that's what the Bible says. So that's why we look at Bible prophecy. But I believe there's some rules that I like to kind of establish before we start talking about some of this stuff. You know, how do we view Bible prophecy? Well, number one, we start with this. This is kind of a key. And that is to understand that the Word of God is perfect, inerrant. That means without error. So when the Bible speaks of future events, we look at the Scripture and say, well, the Bible knows what it's talking about. Now, by the way, there's something about Bible prophecy that you should be reminded of, and that is prophecy is unique in the Bible when it comes to studying, in that it's a little bit of a moving target. The rest of doctrine in the Bible is set in concrete, immovable, unshakable. You know, I love doctrine of the Bible because that's not something we speculate on or hope to understand. The Bible locks in doctrine. And I love that. That's why we can teach the word with such, you know, authority, because the Bible has proven itself time and time again as being the inerrant word of God. When it comes to Bible prophecy, it's still inerrant. It's still perfect. But even of prophecy, the Bible says, but this is the one area of studying the Bible that it's going to be sealed up until the time of the end. Remember Daniel, one of the major prophecy books of the Bible, the book of Daniel. Daniel writes this stuff down that the Holy Spirit gives to him. And half the time it says, I didn't even understand what I was writing. He just wrote it. I was like, I don't have any clue what that's about. And the Lord said, nor will you. You won't understand. But just be busy about the king's business. And that's what Daniel did. He wrote down the stuff and said, well, we'll see about that. But then at the end of the book of Daniel, God says, Daniel, now seal up the words of this book until the time of the end. In other words, as we get closer to the end, the understanding of Daniel would be sealed up, and until the end it would start to be revealed. It's funny how in the end of the book of Revelation, it says, now do not seal up the words of this book. What was going on there? Well, if you're a Bible prophecy buff, you know that Daniel's kind of like the key that unlocks the book of Revelation. It's such a cool thing how using the Bible to confirm the other parts of the Bible is such a key. And that's one of the things we do when we look at Bible prophecy. We do believe the word of God is perfect without errors. So when it comes to prophecy, sometimes the Bible purposefully veils some of the information because the Lord didn't want us to figure it all out until we get closer to the end. It's like time release doctrine, if you would. And that's kind of the way we handle it. So it's the word of God that's perfect. In fact, you guys know it, some of you by heart, 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine. That's teaching the word of God, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So that's what we believe. The Bible, cover to cover, is God's word without error, and how important that is. Another rule when you're studying Bible prophecy is a little tidbit of truth in 2 Peter, where it talks about no prophecy is for private interpretation. What does that mean? Well, let's read the scripture. It's 2 Peter 1, verses 20 and 21. Peter says, knowing this first, kind of priority, first thing, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not of, in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So the Bible is inspired by the Holy Ghost through the writing of man, and there's no private interpretation of prophecy. Now, what does that mean? Some people have suggested, I think wrongly, that these verses simply imply that nobody should give their own interpretation of what the Bible's teaching. But interpreting the Bible, rightly dividing the word of truth, fancy word hermeneutics, that's just what we're doing. That's what we do. That's what we're called to do as pastors. And you wouldn't have any preaching that you could do if it didn't involve some interpretation of here's what the scriptures say. So I don't believe it means that nobody can interpret scripture. But Others suggest the prophecies are not interpreted privately in that some lone scripture is its own private little thing, and you kind of make something that's either there or not there. But it should be confirmed elsewhere in scripture. In other words, it's not some private, out-of-context little scripture, but it's scripture confirming scripture. It's not alone. That's something I believe this could be very much meaning, but for sure that it's there should be people that are starting to see and have a consensus that, yeah, this is what we believe the Bible says. I always kind of watch out for the guy or the girl that's teaching on the internet or on the radio that say, I alone have this truth, and nobody knows this except for me. As soon as they say that, I say, look out, cuckoo for Cocoa Puffs. Watch out for the crazies, because it's funny how Bible prophecy, the study, does tend to draw that. We'll talk about that in a second. Another thing we do in the rules as we study Bible prophecy is we study the whole Bible. It's really easy to come up with some harebrained ideas about future events and the end times if you're only pulling one little scripture out of context, and you'll see all kinds of stuff out there that gets a little bit shaky when people just pull one scripture. One of the things I love about going verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book through the Bible is whatever I teach has to work with the rest of the stuff that we go through in the Bible. Like everything we talk about has to kind of fit with the rest of the Bible. Otherwise, it'd be really hard to go verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. And by the way, should every church go verse by verse? If somebody's asking me friendly, just wondering what I think, sure. I think it's awesome going through the Bible. Does every good church go through the Bible verse by verse? No. There's a lot of good churches that teach topically and do it differently than Athey Creek. And that's okay, and that's all good. And there's some great teaching that comes out of that. I just love the safety net that we have as we go verse by verse, not skipping one verse. Where do we get this? Well, it comes from what Paul said to the elders at the church of Ephesus in Acts chapter 20, verses 26 and 27, where he said, "Wherefore I take you to record this day." In other words, I'm going on record saying that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all. All the counsel of God. He's not held anything back. The whole counsel, that's what he said. And when you read that whole chapter, he says that several times, and he's a guy watching and warning the congregation, teaching the whole counsel, all the counsel of God. I love that. What's another rule in Bible prophecy? Rule number four, we always look to Jesus Christ. A prophecy is about Jesus. We should look for Jesus, be excited about Jesus. Prophecy shouldn't make you excited about missiles, nuclear explosions, blood moons, and crazy stuff. We should be really excited about Jesus Christ. And that's what Revelation 19:10 reminds us there in the book of Revelation. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So it shouldn't stir us up into a frenzy, but cause us to talk about Jesus, love Jesus, worship Jesus, serve Jesus. That's when we walk away from today, when we go away from tonight's study, that's the goal, is not to say, wow, the world's coming to an end, doom and gloom. No, the goal is to say, wow, it's time to get busy and love Jesus, serve Jesus, not be playing games with Jesus and sort of, you know, live worldly and godless, but party down during the week, go to church on Sunday. No, the spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus Christ. Very, very important. Now, I have some concerns about prophecy teaching that I see online, in the radio, even TV and stuff. And it's stuff that you kind of have to be careful about. If you're here thinking, oh, Brett, tonight's going to talk about some new revelation that's really exciting and controversial and stuff like that. Well, that's not really my MO when it comes to Bible prophecy study. I'm not looking to be the next guy to write a book and make a bunch of money. Now, here's the problem. There's some things that are written that I put in different categories. It's a great spectrum. And it starts with just the absolute truth of what the Bible teaches and solid, good stuff. And it kind of starts edging on stuff that's like, ooh, that's kind of out there, a little bit crazy, but maybe true. We'll see. We'll see if that happens. Then it goes to the next level of, no, that's pretty crazy, but it still could be true, but man, really? I don't know. And then it goes out to total Looney Tune. Maybe you know what I'm talking about. How many of you guys read the books about blood moons? The blood moons. Anybody? Hagee, I think it was the guy who, yeah, so one person. Wow, that's amazing. I'm shocked. How many guys read The Harbinger? Anybody? Yeah, the more of you read that. Or The Mystery of the Shemitah. Anybody read that one? The Mystery of the Shemitah by Rabbi Kahn. did the Harbinger, and those are ones that are kind of going the interesting category, but I was kind of like, I don't know, man. People came up after church. Well, Brett, who's that guy? Does anybody know who's that guy? Anybody know? Harold Camping. he gets out on a more Looney Tune. Did you guys see this billboard? September 7th, 1994 was his first prediction of when the world would come to an end. May 21st was the second, but then he changed it to October 21st, 2011. There's a difference on the spectrum here. This guy was just way out there, and he was naming days and hours, doing exactly what the Bible said not to do. Now, here's the part that bums me out. I like to bring this up at this time because when I go into prophecy, I don't want to be like put in Harold Camping's camp. I will never name a day or the hour when the rapture of the church is going to happen or anything because the Bible says we can't. Harold Camping did that. But here's what was really a bummer. Fox News, CNN, MSNBC, when this guy was predicting this in 2011, the news picked up on it and made a huge deal out of it. Oh, what do Christians believe about the end times? Well, here's the guy. And they showed this guy representing all of the Christian church. And it made really two things happen. One, non-Christians looked and said, those Christians are a bunch of wackos. And then second thing that happened is Christian people thought, those guys that believe in Bible prophecy and churches that are teaching Bible, they're just a bunch of Looney Tunes. And they put really solid, good Bible teaching in the category of Harold Camping. How do we know Camping was wacko? Is because, but of that day, Jesus said, Matthew 24, and the hour knoweth no man, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. So naming days and hours will always get you into trouble. So those are some of the concerns I have, I think. We're not really looking for the sensational. What we're doing is looking for the signs of the times as it relates to the Bible to let us know the general days that we live in. And we'll see that defined later in this. But basically what I want to do tonight, at tonight's session, is I want to say, what does the Bible tell us about the last days, for real? Like, what does the Bible say? Look for these things, and you'll know when these things happen. Then this, like, I want to go on the stuff that's just kind of spoken of clearly and not get off on the sensational, kind of more crazy stuff. And this morning, I'd like to give you a quick overview, a Reader's Digest version, for you guys to know. In 2018, if you're a Bible student, what are we seeing that the Bible says these are evidences that we might just be living in the last days? That's the terminology I always like to use, by the way. It could be that we're living in the last days. You won't hear me say, I believe the Lord's coming back in 2018. For sure. I wouldn't say that. Could he? It's real possible. Is it likely? I don't know. But it sure seems like what the Bible says the last days would look like are amazingly lining up with what's going on in the world. That's where I kind of like to camp out on. What does the Bible really say? All that said, we're going to kind of focus. I'm going to give you a little overview of several of the things we're going to talk about tonight, sort of wet your whistle, Reader's Digest version. Number one, if you're jotting down notes, number one, Jerusalem. That's a real key in Bible prophecy. It's called God's city in 2 Chronicles chapter 6, verse 6. You know, the Lord says, remember we studied this a few weeks ago, but I have chosen Israel, the Bible says, God says, that my name might be there, and I've chosen Jerusalem to put my name on there. That's a great thing. That's 2 Chronicles 6:6. But what does Zechariah 12 say? Verse 3, you know the scripture. It says, and in that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth shall be gathered together against it. One of the things Zechariah says in the day of the Lord, in the last days, one of the things you'll see is all the nations of the world being sort of ticked off at Jerusalem and angry at Israel. And that's something that we've seen, being stirred up for a lot of years now, a lot of years. But this 2017, perhaps one of the biggest events that we saw was when Trump came out. It was like the biggest event that was a non-event. What do you mean, Brett? Well, think about it. Israel has claimed that Jerusalem's been its capital for years and years, 70 years. Since May 14th, 1948, Jerusalem was the capital of Israel. That's just what was. So why then, when our president came out and said, Jerusalem is the capital of Israel, Why did everybody freak out? Well, we talked about that 2 weeks ago as we were studying through 2 Chronicles. If you missed that study about Jerusalem. But there's more that we want to look at tonight about Jerusalem. The burdensome stone has become more burdensome with Trump's announcement. Why the world freaking out about that? And it's interesting to me to see how things are shaping up according to what the Bible says. So all that to say, Jerusalem became a big problem. Why Muslims jeer around the world, the Israelis cheer. And we'll talk about that tonight. Another thing, number two that we're going to look at, not only Jerusalem, God's city, but number two, we're going to see what the Bible tells us about a one world religious system in the last days. The book of Revelation, chapter 6 or 19, describes a period that we call the tribulation period. And in sort of cryptic words, that tells us of the horrible things that are going to happen when God pours out his wrath upon a Christ-rejecting, sinful world. Now, are we going to be there for that? I don't believe so. I'm one of those guys that believes that the rapture of the church is going to happen. The Bible doesn't use the word rapture, but in 1 Thessalonians 4 it says that we which are alive and remain will be caught up and meet the Lord and be with them. Like that's an exciting thing. I'm not going to talk about that as much right now, but I believe we're going to be taken out. But when that happens, this tribulation period the Bible talks about is going to happen. That's going to bring about a bunch of things. All kinds of things. But one of those things is this coming world leader. You know him lovingly as the Antichrist. Or there's other names for him that the Bible talks about. But he's going to be this evil, wicked world leader. But it's going to come off really smooth, slick, and polished. And then even as God is a holy trinity, it seems that in that tribulation period, there's going to be sort of a duplication, an unholy trinity. There's the Antichrist, there's the false prophet, and then there's the dragon or Satan himself, the beast. And we're going to talk about that a little bit tonight. But one of those things about the dragon, the Antichrist, the false prophet, the Bible talks about how there's going to be this thing that'll happen where the world will start to unite around this world leader. And it'll be a one world government, and it'll be a one world religious system. That seemed kind of out there, you know, even 30, 40 years ago. But what could cause the world to draw together and become united under all one sort of religious roof? That's something we're seeing starting to happen. I think we see evidence of that, the possibility of that happening. And that's not even going to happen, I think, while we're even here. So to see those things start to happen, it means that maybe the rapture of the church could happen soon. Quiz time, question. What are the signs the Bible tells us specifically about the rapture? When the rapture of the church happens, what are the signs we're going to see for that? The answer? Nothing. The Bible tells us nothing about the signs of when the rapture is going to happen. One of the points of the rapture of the Bible is imminence, that we have no idea when that's going to happen. It could happen right now. It could happen 10 years from now. We have no idea. And the Bible doesn't even try to tell you when the rapture is going to happen. So that's where it even gets more kind of crazy when people say, I think the rapture of the church is going to happen on this day. The Bible doesn't give us any signs concerning the rapture. The signs that the Bible gives us is about the second coming of Christ. That's a different event. The rapture is not a coming. The rapture is where we go up to meet the Lord. The Bible talks about that. But the second coming of Christ, whether you're a pre-trib or a post-trib or, you know, most Christians believe Christ is going to return again. We can all agree on that one. And that's the second advent or the second coming of Christ. And that's the thing the Bible spends its time talking about, the signs of the times of the second coming of Christ. So what that means to me as one who believes the rapture of the church could happen at any moment, The fact that we're seeing the possibility of a one world religion coming together and becoming a real force means that the rapture could be coming soon because of the timing of all the things the Bible says. So something to be ready for. I believe Paul the Apostle was ready for the rapture. Well, bro, he was wrong. Yeah, but he died thinking the Lord could come back at any time, even in my lifetime. That's how the Lord wants his church to live. Ready, watching, waiting for the Lord, his appearance. So some of you are saying, well, Brett, you guys have been talking about the rapture and one world religion and all this stuff forever. And where is the promise of all this stuff? When is it? Nothing's really changed. Well, that you're fulfilling prophecy right now, if that's what you're saying. And that brings me to number three thing we're going to look at tonight is, Revelation 13. Let me just tell you about the one world religion. I missed this one. All that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. That's Revelation 13 when it talks about the world religion around this leader. They're going to worship him. The whole world will, except for those whose names are not written in the book of life, or those people will worship. You say, well, Brett, that might be us because our names are written in the book of life, right? I mean, are we going to be there when that happens? Well, remember, I think the rapture of the church is going to happen, but during the tribulation period, the Bible talks about these people who will, during that time, repent and believe because they'll see the what happened in the world, and they won't follow this world leader, world religion. It'll cost them. The Bible has a lot to say about that. But those are what we call the tribulation saints. Those that will believe and come to faith in the tribulation, those people won't fall down and worship this guy. What brings people together to worship and together and drop their ideologies and their doctrines? Cataclysmic events like, you know, earthquakes there in Mexico. That's Mexico City just this last year. There's Texas. Did you see how the United States, we all came together with Texas on that? Didn't do so well as much with Puerto Rico coming alongside of them. We did some, but we have work to do there. But all that to say, I think that's all going to bring the world religions together, and we'll talk about that tonight, how that's going to shake out. So back to the skeptic, the one who's scoffing. Well, I've got this slide that I found online that I thought would be great for this. The last days scoffers. I could just watch that all day, but I won't. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3 and 4 says this, knowing first in the last days there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts and saying, where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. One of the things that we're going to see in the last days is more and more scoffing when it comes to the end times and Bible prophecy. That's something we're going to talk about more tonight because we're seeing it not just in the skeptical, you know, atheist or in the world, you know, like on CNN and all those guys. They've been skeptical for years. But one of the things we're starting to see uncharacteristically is the Church of Jesus Christ is starting to become skeptical. We've moved away from actually caring about or thinking about last days and end time stuff. And we go through these different phases. You know, the one they call America's pastor, one of the biggest churches in America, love him. He's a nice guy, cool dude, but he's just wrong on some things. Well, Brett, who are you to say Rick Warren's wrong? Well, let me just show you. When you read his Purpose-Driven Life, one of the biggest sellers of all history, he said when the disciples wanted to talk about prophecy, Jesus quickly switched the conversation to evangelism. He wanted them to concentrate on their mission in the world. And then he goes on to say, he said, in essence, Jesus said, in essence, the details of my return are none of your business. What is your business is the mission that I have given you. Focus on that. That was a Purpose-Driven Life, page 285. So if I read that and think, oh, man. So when it comes to all this end time stuff, forget about it. It's none of your business. Just get on about evangelizing. His quote was saying that when the disciples wanted to talk about prophecy, Jesus quickly turned the conversation to evangelism. The reason I'm being so bold to say that he's wrong is because that's not what happened. Not even close. In fact, it's the exact opposite of what he said in his book. What do you mean, Brett? Well, in Matthew chapter 24, now when I was a little kid, I did a lot of sitting in church, listening to sermons, a lot of good sermons. But also I heard when I was really little, some sermons that were kind of boring. When you're in church, you do stuff like look at your Bible and flip pages and start counting how many pages have red letters. And like I know it's more trivial Bible stuff than most people because I've sat so many hours in church. And oh wow, look at this is the most red pages in a clump in all the New Testament. I'm still entertained by that. I boomeranged this of me flipping the page. See these two pages? See how many red letters are there? That's a lot of red letters here in my Bible. What are all those red letters about? It's because that's Jesus' words. And you know what those red letters are? It's Matthew chapter 24, when the disciples asked Jesus, tell us about the end times and the end of the world. And Jesus not only didn't change the subject, but he talked on the last days and end times for two whole chapters without coming up for air. Like, if you want to find the biggest thing Jesus talked about, the longest snippet of nonstop talking of Jesus, it was when the disciples asked him this question. And it wasn't about evangelism. It was about the last days and end times. Grab your Bible. Turn with me. I'll show you for real with your own eyes, with your own Bible, to Matthew chapter 24. One of the signs of the times is scoffers, not just of the secular world, but even in the Christian world, people think that it's a waste of time. You say, Brett, how could Rick Warren think Matthew 24 is a waste of time? I'll tell you why he thinks that. Because a lot of the Christians today think that Matthew chapter 24, they're told this, or they believe that it already happened in history. Matthew 24 would happen in AD 70. It's the preterist view or the amillennial view or whatever. Different people who believe, oh, all of this stuff's already happened in AD 70. But that's not what the disciples ask about. They're not asking about just Jerusalem. And they're not asking about the destruction of Jerusalem. Look at Matthew 24, verse 3. As Jesus sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? What shall be the signs of thy coming and of the end of the world? Is that question pretty clear? Yeah, the end of the world and his coming. They're talking about his second coming. Has that happened yet, the end of the world and the second coming? No. So did Jesus quickly change the subject and talk about evangelism? No. Verse 4, Jesus answered and said unto them, and then look at the rest of those letters. Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am the Christ. And he goes on, you'll hear of wars, rumors of wars. And if you just keep reading, it's all about the last days and the coming of Christ and the end times. All the way through chapter 24 into chapter 25, and you run out of red letters at the end in just before chapter 26. It's the most red letters in any pack. And if you want more red letters, Luke chapter 21 handles the same question of the disciples. Okay, Brett, got it. Jesus answered the question. But it's and by the way, stay in Matthew 24 because we're going to refer to this a little more later on. Stay right there. But my point is, Rick Warren, America's pastor, a really nice guy who's done a lot of good things, he's just wrong about this. And so his church and churches that are like him kind of blow off the study of Bible prophecy as a waste of time, and Jesus doesn't even care to tell us about it. He wanted to change the subject. I think that's hurting the church. And it's actually hip and trendy now to sort of blow off prophecy. That's the bummer. And people will, if you told some of your Christian friends to go to other churches and you said, man, I'm going to a prophecy update tonight, some of them would say, oh, brother, you guys are all focused on prophecy, which is not true. We're focused on going verse by verse through the Bible, and on New Year's Eve, we can have fun talking about future events. It's a kind of a different thing. Brett, you sound defensive. I'm defensive of God's word. If you throw out Bible prophecy, you're chucking out one-fourth of the Bible. Churches that don't like to study Bible prophecy and end times, they have to eliminate one-fourth, tear out one-fourth of their pages of their Bible and say, we're not going to talk about that. Again, they're usually not through the Bible teaching churches. It's not a fun thing to teach through the book of Revelation if you think it already happened in AD 70. That's a tall order to teach the book of Revelation like it's already happened. It's hard to believe. That's why you don't see those churches go through the book of Revelation. So that's the thing. We're going to see more and more of that. We'll cover that. I probably aren't get into it too much today. But tonight, if we have time, we'll cover more of that that's happening in the church. Number four, we're seeing more and more wars and rumors of wars. You just saw it. Jesus said it right there in Matthew 24. Look at it again. We read right there in Matthew 24, verses 6 and 7. It says, and you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. In other words, Jesus is saying, before all the end comes, one of the signs of the end is wars and rumors of wars. Not just wars, rumors, talking about the potential of wars. And verse 7, it says, for nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. Question, is that redundant for saying nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom? No, it's interesting. When you go into the Greek text of this passage, the word nation is ethnos in the Greek, where we get our word ethnic, ethnicity. In the last days, you'll hear of rumors of wars against ethnicity versus ethnicity. Boy, go to the Middle East and talk about the ethnic issues around the wars. Even perhaps in our own country, we have issues of rumors of wars surrounding that topic, and kingdom against kingdom. Jesus is saying in the last days, that's something you should know that's going to be stirring up. But that kind of freaks me out, wars and rumors. Don't be afraid, Jesus says. He says, see that you be not troubled. Make sure you're not troubled by this. For these things need to come to pass, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Are we seeing wars and rumors of wars? Absolutely. And what's probably the rumor of war that we're hearing the most about right now? Anybody? North Korea? I heard Iran. Yeah. What I want to do tonight, I'm going to go through 7 wars that are potential. They're not happening. If we wanted to talk about wars that are active right now, there's 10 wars in the world right now that are actively being fought. My criteria for what's really called a war is if in the last year more than 1,000 people have died in battle or conflict, that constitutes as something that's war. There's 10 of those being fought around the world right now. But it's more about the rumors of wars, I think, today that Jesus's words caused me to think. So I'm going to talk about the 7 most likely future wars. A couple of them are absolutely going to happen, according to the Bible. And we'll talk about that. Along with the wars and rumors of wars, one of the things we see is the Bible talks about the inventions of new weaponry and stuff like that. That's a mark of the last days. And people investing great amounts of money. We'll talk about that. We'll maybe even look at some interesting weaponry that's been invented. Does this look funny, this little vehicle? Some of your four-wheel drives in the parking lot look more intimidating than this little bug vehicle. And you're like, yeah, whatever, that's kind of a joke. It's not. It's actually Israel's, they call it the UGV, the Guardium. And it's deployed along Israel's borders of Gaza Strip and also in the northern Golan Heights. And this Guardium is a new class of vehicle that's an unmanned ground vehicle. So it's like a drone vehicle, and there's nobody in it. But it just happens to be extremely deadly. Well, why does it look cool? Because nobody's in it. Nobody cares. You don't see the guy driving down the street, hey, check out my vehicle. It's like, no, nobody's in there. So they didn't make it look cool, but it's deadly and efficient. And the Israelis are always big on inventing new stuff. One of the things they've been working on the last couple of years that's kind of interesting is their satellite system that's starting to kind of blow everything away in the world, as far as satellites go. You know, the average satellite, the Americans, that we shoot up into the sky is around 20 tons. These new mini satellites that the Israelis are shooting up there are 661 pounds. And they're little tiny satellites, really, compared to most satellites. But what's amazing about these is they have, camera systems. The OFEC-9 launched in 2010 was kind of a big deal. Because basically with their high-resolution cameras, they could be, with their satellite 100 miles up in the sky or whatever, and look down, and they could tell you what was in a 20-square-inch patch on the ground with the camera system. And that was all, people said, that's high-resolution, that's amazing. But then the most recent thing that they've made, even this year, they're talking about the Techstar satellite that's basically this same satellite, but it does the same resolution, but it uses radar and laser technology and all this stuff to basically see through clouds, fog, even, the camouflage nets and covering militaries use to cover their locations. Their radar can see through all that and tell you what's on a 20-square-inch patch of ground. And so the world is kind of saying, man, the Israelis know pretty much everything that's on the ground because of their satellites seeing through weather and clouds and fog, rain, doesn't matter. Their satellites are super high tech. And those are the kind of things that the Bible actually does talk about. Weapons. By the way, the Arrow 3 missile system of the Israelis, some claim that it's the only system that is actually working today that can shoot satellites out of space, which is kind of interesting. Chinese are trying to develop that, others. But weapons, that's something that the Bible does talk about. We might touch on that tonight. Number 5, the Gog-Magog invasion or alliance that the Bible talks about. Many of you are familiar with that. One of the more profound fulfillments of Bible prophecy, if you're looking for ones, go to Ezekiel 36 and 37. You can check those boxes off and say, that's happened. And much of it in many of your lifetimes. That's the foretelling of God gathering the Jews back into their land, the Holy Land. and them becoming a mighty nation and regaining their Hebrew tongue and all this stuff. They're regrouping and making Israel a mighty nation again. That's Ezekiel 36 and 37. Check and check. But chapter 38 and 39 is yet to happen. We're seeing it unfold, 36 and 37. But somewhere in the future, there's going to be an invasion of the Gog-Magog alliance. And we won't go into it now, but it's basically a confederation of nations that will include others as well. But basically, Russia, Iran, and Turkey. And the reason I bring those three up particularly is we're starting to see those puzzle pieces come together, just like the Bible said, these nations that even 2 years ago was harder to envision that, Turkey joining Russia and Iran in anything. But now we're seeing the pieces come together. We'll talk about that. We'll talk tonight about Erdogan, the president of Turkey, who's basically turning Turkey into more of an Islamic caliphate. That's what he wants. The Turkey nation, they were friends of Israel even a few years ago. We're going to talk about what the Bible says. But in Ezekiel, I'll just give you a little snippet of what Ezekiel 38:16. Those nations, contextually there in that chapter, the confederation of these nations, Turkey, Russia, Israel, and others. Thou shalt come up against my people of Israel as a cloud to cover the land, and it shall be in the latter days. So if these nations are going to go against Israel, does Israel have any chance of surviving? We'll talk about that tonight. Another thing to talk about is artificial intelligence. Brett, this is where you've crossed into the Herald Camping Camp. Looney Tunes. I used to avoid this topic because it seemed so far out there. But what does artificial intelligence have to do with the last days and the book of Revelation? I think we're starting to see a link that is a little bit kind of crazy. If you follow artificial intelligence and what the gains that they've made even in the last year, it's kind of incredible. And it used to be the Looney Tune people saying, computers will take over the world, robots are going to take over the world. And everybody's like, yeah, whatever. You've been drinking your Kool-Aid, on that issue, and that's stupid. But what's interesting about 2017 is people that are real brainiac, legitimate people are starting to say, this artificial intelligence thing is kind of a big deal. And it is something to be concerned about. People that aren't crazy but are actually top of their game in areas of science and stuff like that. We're going to talk about that a little bit. So when it comes to artificial intelligence and worship, there's actually some specifics that we're going to cover. But as computer technology gets better, computers are learning how to learn. There are computers now watching TV and learning about human behaviors. And they just learn by watching. It's like amazing what they do. And it gets kind of crazy. And this is where you go, this is Looney Tune. Have you seen these robotic dogs that they're making? This is one of my favorites. He's so cute. Look at him run around. And if he falls down, he knows how to get up and all this stuff. But this is an old school one. There's actually some newer, more modern ones that are faster and are more agile and stuff. But we'll talk about what is artificial. Did you guys see the movie? It's out in the theater right now about these dogs that are going to kill everybody. It's like a movie right now that everybody's excited about. I'm not going to go see it. Along with that, the artificial intelligence and all that stuff, one of the other things we'll talk about, which I've avoided this topic, I'll tell you why, the mark of the beast technology, because we've had it for so long. Like the idea of the mark of the beast, buying and selling, cashless society, we've all seen science and even the way we deal with money and credit cards. We've seen how Revelation 13 verses 16 through 17 would come to pass. It's this kind of mysterious thing about the one world government, the one world religion, same chapter. But the world leader that will come and this religious system and this financial system, economic system, it says, and he will cause all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, that no man might buy or sell save he that has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. There's this mark, as the Bible calls it, that John the Apostle foretold, where nobody would be able to buy or sell on the whole earth unless you have this mark. Now, the reason I avoid this topic over the past is people have heard all about this. It's not new information. And also, it's one of those topics that other pastors are like, oh, brother, you guys are going to talk about the mark of the beast. And they like to remind Bible prophecy teachers of 20, 30 years ago. Remember when your Bible prophecy teacher talked about the UBC code being stamped on your forehead? You'd get a tattoo, and that's how you'd walk into Safeway, you know, and get your groceries or whatever. And so it seems so goofy, and I really haven't talked about it for a while. But what's interesting is the old days of the UBC codes and stuff like that, like the technology is so far past that. And we'll talk about the biochips and even, you don't even need chips anymore. Just the biology of your own skin, your eyeballs, many of your iPhones, you just look at them and it knows who you are and it'll open it up and you don't need passwords. Like, this is just technology that we all have and we're using. But there's some other more nuancey things about the buying and selling and money and cashless society that's happened in this past year that's kind of amazing. And we'll talk about that tonight as well. The Mark of the Beast technology. Another thing on our list, number 8, that we'll talk about this evening, just getting your feet wet, Reader's Digest version this morning, is the moral decline that we're seeing in the world. This is, 1 Timothy, I love what chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, it talks about, last days, perilous times shall come, it says in verse 1. But in the middle of his description of those perilous times, there in 2 Timothy 3:5, it says that there will be people that will have the form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Who are these people that have the form of godliness in the last days, but deny the power thereof? That's something we will talk about tonight. And I think there's a whole group of people and a movement that is starting to kind of take on this description in a kind of profound way. Paul told young Timothy several things in that list that people that would love themselves too much. They were unthankful, unholy, without natural affections. These are the things that Paul told Timothy about. We'll cover those. The moral decline. Are we seeing moral decline? What about this? I like this slide right here. This was 2017. Can you guys imagine if we saw this pile of guys January or the last day of December in 2016 and said all those guys would be like jobless, kicked out of their TV shows and movies because of sexual harassment. Like, that was something, who saw that coming? That suddenly there'd just be this, now, while I'm glad these guys are being caught and busted as they should be, as a Bible teacher, I marvel how many people are suddenly sanctimonious about sexual harassment. And it's all these people in Hollywood and in the news and all these people that suddenly have a conscience about sexual stuff that's wrong. Because the very same organizations push sexuality on our culture like crazy. Our TV shows, the movies that these guys have been producing, it's like a lot of it's just pretty much pornography. And we marvel that these guys are acting out sexually. It's a strange dichotomy that we're seeing in our world, this form of like self-righteous godliness, but it's really still really far from. Do you get a sense that there's something weird about why suddenly this is all coming out in 2017? I think there's actually a biblical explanation of why, and it has to do with the moral decline. Number 9, we'll kind of finish up on this one. What about this one? And this is one I haven't really spent a lot of time talking about in previous times, but the idea of when the Bible says peace and safety. Have you guys read that in the Bible? That in the last days, well, Brett, is it perilous times or is it peace and safety? Which one is it? Are there going to be weapons and warfare or is it going to be peace and safety? And the answer is yes. How can both of them coexist? Well, it's interesting because we'll look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1 through 3 here in a second. But isn't it interesting that right now, as we go into 2018, we got ISIS on the run. Once our president said, okay, military, do what you guys do. Like basically Trump lifted off all the, handcuffs we put on our military to do what they're good at and let them go do what they were supposed to do. And in 3 months, ISIS has no more cities. There's no more geographical ISIS. They're all running for cover. And by the way, let me just say, while everybody's going, rah, rah, mission accomplished, which I'm really glad about, but I don't think mission is accomplished. ISIS has something they don't need. For them to be a caliphate, they don't need cities like Mosul or cities in Syria. They don't need that. We'll talk about something called a virtual caliphate. That's something new that the Bible actually, I think, does talk about in the last days. But one might say, hey, man, things are good. ISIS is on the run. Also, Brett, have you seen the stock market? Man, it's booming. Did you know that once Trump was elected president, that he's broken, you know, with the economy that he's, you know, working on? And, you know, some people are saying it's not his, you know, you don't give him the credit. But since he's been president, 82 records were broken from the time he was elected president to today. 82 records were broken in the stock market this year. It's booming. Man, things are good. Not only that, we're building up our weaponry, which I'm really thankful. I think our military should have the best weapons and armor and all the vehicles that they need. This is one of the cool new ones. If you're following the F-35, a joint build between Israeli and American technology. So the Israelis have it. We have it. We're just employing them now. And if you ever do a study on these fighters, they're kind of amazing. They're the whole next level. And, you know, we're putting billions and billions of dollars into our military. Man, things are good here in America. Peace and safety, man. We're starting to see it. What about Israel? Those of you that went to Israel with us, man, you went there and it's like a vacation area. Everything's wonderful. Man, why not go to Israel for your vacation? It's no longer bombings and buses blowing up. Like, it really is amazing. And once in a while you see a stabbing, but man, that happens every day in Chicago on almost every street. We're talking about Israel is like one of the safest places on the planet to go. You know, even the Israelis would say, man, these are good times. The United States and Israel, we've never had a better relationship. Man, we got on this kind of love fest between the Americans and the Israelis, which I think is kind of actually a cool thing, by the way. But basically, the peace and safety, what does that have to do with the end times? We'll talk about that tonight. And it has to do with birth pangs. Some of you are like, what does that mean? Well, you moms know what I'm talking about. If you've given birth, labor pains, their frequency and their intensity tells us when the baby's coming. The heavier the contraction, the more frequent the contraction. And you say, well, what does that have to do with it? Well, again, we read a couple things about the end times. First of all, one of the things we're told about the end times is to watch. Jesus said in Matthew 24, again, that's where you're turned still probably. But it says there in Matthew 24, verses 42 and 43. Let's take a look at that. It says, watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered this house to be broken up. And that's what Matthew 24 tells us. Now, here's the thing, by the way, on this scripture. When people say, who cares about Bible prophecy? And Jesus never told us, he told us to change the subject and think about evangelism. What did he mean here then in the same passage when he says, watch therefore? And he says, you don't want to be like the wicked servant later on that's talked about in Matthew 24 that just says, the Lord delays his coming. The Lord says, that's not the right attitude. But what do we do with this? Well, this is where it gets interesting. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, you can jot that down in your notes, verse 1 through 6. Let's just read that. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. And then it goes on to say, for when they shall say, who's going to say? They, not us. When they shall say, peace and safety. Then sudden destruction comes upon them as travail upon a woman with child. And they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness that day should overtake you as a thief. Why are we not in darkness? Because we have the light of Christ, but also because we're told to watch. And you'll know the times and the seasons because the Lord told us about that in his word. So all that to say, you say, okay, but what does that have to do with the peace and safety piece? Well, the birth pains that Jesus talked about, that Daniel the prophet talked about, that Paul talked about, that's what we're seeing is kind of contractions. And we're seeing kind of a good thing, good season right now. But while the good time comes, you know, there's another contraction coming. Was 9/11, September 11th, 2001, was that a birth pain? I think it was. It was a big thing that changed the world, changed the way we do it. The world does a lot of things. It was right after that we went to war. We started the longest war in America's history in Afghanistan, with Iraq as well. And the world has changed. That was a major birth pang, I think, of last days, wars and rumors of wars. Was that the one that brought the baby, if you would, the Messiah, Jesus, who would come and visit us? No. That was one of the birth pains. But I think we're seeing a frequency, and that's what we're going to talk about tonight, is seeing some of these things that are kind of coming more and more. More rapidly in progression, but also more intense. That's telling us that Jesus could be coming soon. So those are the topics I'm going to dive into. 9 main things. You already covered them today. Oh, I haven't even got it started. I've got some stuff tonight that I'm excited to share with you guys about things that we can see and watch. And hopefully, what do? We go away going, man, Jesus could come back soon. We should be walking with Jesus. We should be worshiping Jesus. We should be loving Christ. That's our goal. That's the outcome. By the way, if you're not a believer and you're here because somebody dragged you here or something, I want to tell you, you know, the end time stuff can be kind of freaky and scary. In fact, if I were not a Christian today watching the news, like if I'm an atheist and I'm watching the news, I'd be really depressed. Like the news is really depressing. And watching people fight and people die and evil in the world, you think, oh man, it's just going to go on and on. And if you're an atheist, that's all you got. That's a pretty depressing end. But as a Christian, when you see that what the Bible says is all coming to pass to the T, the way the Bible said it would, you don't have that pessimism or depression. You realize these are signs that our Lord Jesus is going to return. And we have that hope of that. And we know he's going to restore all things. He's going to do an end of sin. And he's going to bring the wrongs into right. It's something to look forward to. It's something you should have hope, enjoy. 1 Thessalonians, when it talks about this, says, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. That is, man, Jesus is coming soon. So if you're a Christian, you can rejoice. If you're not a Christian, it's kind of depressing. That's why I would invite you to be saved, to become a Christian and know what the Bible says is true, that your sins, though they're scarlet, he'll make them as white as snow. He'll wash your sins away, save you from your sins, and your hope is in heaven because of what Jesus has done. If you confess and believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins and was buried and rose from the grave, it says you will be saved. So if you're not a Christian, I'd love to invite you to accept Christ. And that's why we have peace. That's why we can sort of look at these things with sort of a lighter heart rather than doom and gloom. I'm more excited about the boom and zoom when the church is raptured and taken up to be with the Lord. What if you're not raptured, Brett? What if you die first? That's the best day of my life. When I die and go home to be with the Lord, man, I look forward to that day. Death is something that doesn't scare me at all. But I look forward to being with Jesus. I'm going to live this life and enjoy it as long as I can and serve Christ and be busy about the work of the kingdom. But when I die, I'm ready to meet the Lord and be with him forever. That sounds good to me. The worst thing about this life is going to be gone, and you're going to be with the Lord. That's something to look forward to. So hopefully, as we leave today, this is a message of hope and encouragement, not doom and gloom. So may you look for Jesus, see Jesus, worship Jesus. Amen? Lord, we're thankful on this morning to be able to consider your word and the truth of the scriptures. And how we pray, Lord, that you would give us that ability to watch and be ready and even to warn, as your word says, one another of these things that your word said would happen. Forgive us, Lord, where we've kind of got into the fads of not caring or being perhaps apathetic. Instead, Lord, help us to be people who put our trust in your word as inerrant. And Lord, as we even consider prophecy stuff, may it just stir up the joy and the hope that's within us. So bless these, your people. Lord, may this coming new year bring great joy. And Lord, we do see good things, and we do see a certain peace and safety, and we do enjoy that. But we also pray that when tough times come, that we'd be also equally putting our trust in you. So we go our way rejoicing in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together.
We encourage you to take advantage of our media ministry by visiting us at athecreek.com anytime. There we have all of Pastor Brett's Bible studies available as a free download.